In our natural state, we all come to God as broken and hopeless people. But God is in the business of manufacturing saints out of bankrupt sinners. Welcome to Insight for Living. Today, Chuck Swindoll shares the incredible story of an unlikely convert. When passersby saw Saul of Tarsus superintending the brutal execution of Christians, the last thing they would have thought is that one day he would bend the knee to Christ. But God works in mysterious ways, and even the most vicious persecutors are not beyond his transforming grace. Today, we see how this amazing conversion imparts hope to us all.
Chuck Colson served as one of President Richard Nixon's henchmen during the controversial Watergate scandal. During the fallout from Watergate in 1973, a friend shared the gospel with Colson. As a result, he confessed his sins and placed his faith in Jesus Christ. His conversion was certainly the miracle of a moment. Back in 1973, many doubted Chuck Colson's sincerity. The Boston Globe reported, quote, "If Mr. Colson can repent of his sins, there just has to be hope for everybody," end of quote. In 1974, Colson pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice and served a 7-month prison term for his involvement with Watergate. Despite the initial doubts of the public, Chuck Colson demonstrated that God's call on his life was real. After his release from prison, he and three friends launched Prison Fellowship Ministries to help meet the spiritual and physical needs of prisoners and their families. Prison Fellowship Ministries has grown into the world's largest prison outreach, ministering in 88 countries worldwide. Colson, as head of that organization, was a prolific writer and a popular speaker. Clearly, the Lord is still in the business of, quote, manufacturing saints out of sinners. After all, isn't that what he's doing with each one of us? Like Chuck Colson, Saul of Tarsus was also a celebrity of sorts, notorious as one of the most outspoken and violent Jesus haters that ever walked the earth. He was consumed with his task of destroying Christians. I want to read for you the story of his transformation. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, "Being Transformed."
It was the late Alan Redpath who delivered a series of lectures at Dallas Seminary back in 1959 when I was a first-year student. I tell you the truth, I'd be hard-pressed to give you either the topic or the text of what he spoke on, but I'll never forget one line he gave that's gone with me all through these years. "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." Let me do it again. "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint, that's the task of a lifetime." When he later wrote a book on David, which he called The Making of a Man of God, he included that quote exactly using those exact words on the fifth page of that biography. I've thought about that for now decades, and I believe it's true. Interestingly, the more notorious an individual is, the less we believe that it's the miracle of a moment. Because somehow we think if a person really was living a godless life or wayward in public ways, we think that person really needs to prove that he's been converted. There's no miracle involved. There's got to be a little works there so we can be sure of it. Grace always cancels out works. But it's hard for humans like us to truly believe that a life can be transformed in a moment. But that is the way grace works. My mind goes back to 1949 and the tent revival that Graham held in downtown Los Angeles, and a man who was working both sides out of the middle named Jim Voss, working not only for the Los Angeles Police Department, but also was serving on the team of the gangster Mickey Cohen, was doing both at the same time. And he stood along with everybody else who stood at the end of one of the meetings when Graham offered an invitation, and Voss himself, a PK, but far removed from his training as a little boy, walked down the short aisle there and gave his heart to Christ. In fact, it made the newspaper headlines, I understand. I wasn't living out there at the time, but Voss in his testimony tells us it did. It talked about this snitch who had walked the sawdust trail. People couldn't believe it. Happened again in the early 1970s. When Richard Nixon's hatchet man couldn't have become a Christian. I mean, give me a break. Anybody else on that staff or that cabinet might have, but not Chuck Colson. Not Colson, who had run over his own grandmother to get Nixon reelected, someone said. Colson's conversion was the miracle of a moment. far more than Jim Voss and Chuck Colson, was Saul of Tarsus. You talk about a man who was unsavable in the world's eyes and in the minds of most Christians, most likely. I mean, nobody even thought about sharing Christ with Saul of Tarsus. Unless you had lost your mind and hoped to lose your head pretty quick. In a fine biography called The Man Who Shook the World, John Pollock writes, "He charged like an animal tearing its prey. Not the sad efficiency of an officer obeying distasteful orders. His heart was engaged. And the mind, too, with the thoroughness of an inquisitor unmasking treason, until Saul's operations had reduced a vigorous citywide community to apparent impotence as its leaders fled, ran in hiding. He went from house to house, then held formal inquiries in the synagogues when the congregation assembled. Every suspect, man or woman, had to stand before the elders while Saul, as the high priest representative, put to them the demand that they should curse Jesus. On refusal, they were formally accused, but had the right to employ the time-honored formula, I have something to argue in favor of my acquittal. Thus, Paul heard the stories and beliefs of a cross-section of those who call Jesus Lord." Little later, he writes, "He threw them into dungeons. One or two may have been stoned. Saul seems to suggest this. But Jewish rites of capital punishment were strictly limited by the Romans. The majority were punished by public flogging. The 40 stripes save one, which was no sight for the squeamish. The courage of a few collapsed. About to be lashed, or after a few strokes, or when forced to watch a wife's or a husband's torture, they screamed a curse on Jesus, as Saul required. He remained unmoved as men and women staggered away with backs a mass of wheels and blood. He was unmoved by the refusal of grown men to be humiliated by a beating in front of neighborhoods. It was said that Jews beaten in synagogues would almost die of shame. But these strangely seemed to be glad. And some called out that they were praying for those who despitefully used them and persecuted them." You and I have no idea what it would be like to live in that kind of context. We've read of it and maybe, just maybe, have seen a picture or two of persecution or the results of such. But your back has never been beaten. You've never even been slapped across the face, most likely, because of your faith. But Saul lived his life taking delight in reducing Christians to heaving sobs and preferably denying the one they had said they had believed in. That's the context in which chapter 8 of the book of Acts falls. Augustine calls his conversion the violent capture of a rebel will. I love those words. The violent capture of a rebel will. He later went on to use the analogy, the imagery of a wolf that became a lamb. Isn't that good? This snarling, bloodthirsty wolf became a bleating lamb in the conversion of his soul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, meaning Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, reading from Acts 8:1. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." We dipped briefly into the life of Philip and we saw what he did when he left
that area and went to Samaria and then ultimately to that desert road where he led the eunuch from Candace court to Christ. But we didn't say anything more about Saul. In the meantime, Saul is having a heyday. "For this I was born," he must have said to himself as he went to sleep virtually every night. Awakening in the morning with creative and new thoughts on how to get rid of these followers of the way. His life was driven with thoughts of persecution. A Pharisee to the tip of his toes, strongly committed to his religion and in the name of God. He felt the call and was given the permission to lead the charge against Christians. That's Saul. Just as lost as he could be, but religious as well. I won't take the time, but the scriptures give us one illustration after another, some from Saul's own words. In Acts 22, 3 to 5, Acts 26, 9 to 11, Galatians 1, 13 and 14, 1 Timothy 1, 13, as he refers to the Lord's mercy on him. When in the midst of his zealous acts of persecution, he was converted in the miracle of a moment. It's a wonderful story. That conversion is revealed, and it's in the record in Acts chapter 9. And when you pick up the story in Acts 9, you need to realize that we are in an aggressive pursuit. If I haven't described it sufficiently, allow me a couple or three analogies. More aggressive than Alexander the Great sweeping across Persia. More aggressive than General William Sherman in his infamous scorched earth policy across Georgia. More aggressive than George Patton in his tank battalion on his way to Berlin. This man is aggressively on the move to put Christians away. He chooses a place distant from Jerusalem, the outlying regions, in a place called, a city called Damascus. Saul is out of control. A.T. Robertson writes, "Threatening and slaughter had come to be the very breath Saul breathed, like a war horse who sniffed the smell of battle. The taste of blood and the death of Stephen was pleasing to young Saul, and now he reveled in the slaughter of the saints, both men and women. Let me at him." Could hardly sleep the night before he packed up for Damascus. And God had other plans. Isn't it wonderful? The whole point of this entire message this morning is that in the end, God wins. That's the message. In a sentence, every person sitting in this place who has been brought to faith in Christ could testify his or her own story. In the end, God won. And Saul will ultimately be saying the same thing. When the hounds of heaven catch a scent of Saul, they don't lose it. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way. Now, this guy is serious. This man is, that's his calling. He lives to watch Christians bleed and surrender. He lives to watch them die. Put them away, and if you can't do that, really put them away. If His testimony really means what it seems to imply. He did thumbs down on more than a few. He found delight in their dying. This man is really distant from the living God. That is the one we know as the Lord Christ. Damascus. Why Damascus? Josephus reports there was a large Jewish population located there, according to his book, The Jewish Wars. Back in AD 66, some 10,000 Jews were massacred. Another account states there were 18,000 killed. That's those who were killed, not all who were there. And this city, quite a distance away, would take nearly a week. On horseback, you could travel 30 to 40 miles a day. By foot, much slower. Saul would normally rest, or people who travel would normally rest during the day, not Saul, because we find him at midday still in pursuit.
God sends the hounds of heaven after someone like Saul, and the revolution begins. You're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Being Transformed. And transformation is what Insight for Living is all about, radical life change. For resources, find us online at insightworld.org. At the beginning of today's sermon, Chuck shared a quote from Alan Redpath. He said, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." Because you're listening today, I suspect you're on this journey to become more and more like Christ. And we thought you'd be encouraged to hear the real-life story of someone who listens alongside you each day. We invited Brian Light, who oversees our pastoral ministries at Insight for Living, to read this stirring testimony. The letter started with, "Dear Chuck."
The year was 1983 when I gave my life to Christ at a Bible camp in Minnesota. I was starting my ninth grade year. My hunger for the Bible and learning about God could not be quenched. At that time, I discovered Insight for Living on a station in St. Paul. I'd go to bed early each night so I could listen to your messages while lying in bed. For the next 3 years, you were the only pastor I had. Each night, I couldn't wait to hear Insight for Living. During the summers, I worked at the Inner City Gospel Mission. At age 15, I was asked to lead their youth nights where hundreds of kids would listen to me give an object lesson. Now it's 30 years later and thousands of teens ago. I've been an ordained minister for almost 20 years, and to this day, when I'm asked about what inspired me to preach, I say listening to Chuck Swindoll as a young man bringing the scriptures alive to me. So consider this one more letter of thanks for a life forever changed because you were willing to go on the radio so long ago. I support Insight for Living, and one day, should I get the chance, I hope to shake your hand and thank you for your role in shaping my passion for the Lord's service.
I never tire of hearing how God's Spirit is changing lives. What an honor it is to have a small part in touching this particular life. When you give a contribution to Insight for Living, you too have a role in this process. Your financial partnership becomes the conduit through which we're able to provide Bible teaching on your station. And now, with the end of the year in sight, it's time for you to make that special donation. Thanks for taking the time, and thank you for making the personal sacrifice so that Insight for Living can continue touching lives just like this one. For over 35 years, we've taken delight in proclaiming the names of Jesus. There's no greater privilege than raising the banner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we've never done so alone. From our beginning, God has chosen to use friends like you to help us do this. All across the country, even around the world, like-minded believers have banded together to provide Insight for Living. And now, as this year draws to a close, Your contribution is urgently needed. Your gift today will go directly toward proclaiming the name of Jesus. Thanks so much.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can choose one of two avenues. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. Again, that's insight.org. Your donation today will make a profound impact. And to say thank you for your financial gift, we'll be sending a creative devotional book that originates from the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. It's an exclusive production of Insight for Living called Names of Jesus. With the Christmas season right around the corner, we knew the celebration of Jesus would provide an appropriate focus for you and your family. 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. We're grateful for your much-needed support. And when you give today, we'll say thank you by providing the devotional book called Names of Jesus. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's series called Adventuring with God continues tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Being Transformed, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.